Again this evening. As you know, tonight we'll be having our congregational meeting, so I will be presenting a shorter lesson. As we normally do, we do the other things, and after our sermon we'll have a song. The Lord's Supper will be offered. The announcements will be given. We will not have a closing prayer after the announcements is when we'll do the congregational meeting. We'd like all the members. I don't know if I see visitors here. You're welcome to stay. But if you want to leave, you may leave. But we'd like for all the members to be here for the congregational meeting. You know, we all desire that the church grow. But when we talk about church growth, what is it that we have in mind when we say that we desire that the church grow? Well, what many people think of is, when they talk about church growth, is numerical growth, growing in number. And that is something truly we desire, is for the church to grow in number. But we know that there are two types of church growth. There is numerical growth, and there is spiritual growth. And what I'm about to say now may shock some people, maybe not anyone here, but really, numerical growth is not to be a goal to be achieved. Rather, it is to be a result. You know, if a church has grown spiritually, and if they are who they ought to be in their heart and their love for the Lord, in their efforts to promote His cause and to do His will, they're out spreading the gospel, then the church growth, that is the numerical growth, will take care of itself. In other words, numerical growth should be the result, not a goal that we achieve, trying to achieve. Our goal is spiritual growth. There are dangers in having numerical growth as a goal. If that is our primary goal, then it may lead to soft preaching. You know, we don't want to run anybody off by our preaching. It may lead us to substitute gimmicks for the gospel in order to attract people. There was one church who put a sign in front of their building that said something like, "So many turkeys to the first so many people who come on Sunday before Thanksgiving." And that would bring some people in to get a free turkey that particular Sunday. There was one church who put a $100 bill, or at least I heard something like this. They put some money, I think it was a $100 bill, under one of the seats for one lucky attendee on that particular Sunday. But we know that you never find the apostles in the early church doing that kind of thing in order to bring about growth. It was mainly by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And also, if numerical growth is a goal, it may lead us to baptize unconverted people. We're tempted to come up with some salesman-like clothes to get them in the water because we want to get more people in. We may appeal to their pride to get them to join us. They say some things like, you know, "You are just the kind of person we need in this church," or "The Lord could use you in this church and in His work. You would be good for us. You would really enjoy being a part of this loving group of people." And that being the means by which we try to get them to go ahead and make that decision to be baptized. Rather than bringing them to see their sins and their need of a Savior, we are just trying to get them baptized to become a part of the church. Those are some of the risks, some of the dangers in numerical growth being our primary goal. Now, while numerical growth is not a goal, spiritual growth is a goal. The Lord wants us to grow spiritually, and that should be the goal of every church. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." It's 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And so, the Lord wants us to grow. But the question is, how does a church gain spiritual growth? The church in Jerusalem is a good example here because they not only grew numerically, they grew spiritually. And I think it was out of their spiritual growth that they did grow numerically. And we have evidence, really, of their spiritual growth. When you look at Acts chapter 8, you remember after the stoning of Stephen, came about a great persecution. In verse 1 it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," that is to the death of Stephen. "At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." So a persecution arose, and many in the church were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Well, what are they going to do, those who are scattered? Well, look at verse 4. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." I think spiritual growth is indicated here. Their being able to go out and preach the word indicates they had to have a knowledge of the word. So they had grown to a knowledge to be able to teach. Someone says, well, these were probably spirit-guided men and women who went out and taught. Well, there probably maybe were some. I don't know. There's no indication of that. I think what we have here are people who learned the truth through the teaching of the apostles, and they went out and taught even in the face of persecution. Even because of persecution, they had enough zeal and dedication to continue to go out and preach. I suggest that's evidence of spiritual growth. They had grown spiritually. Their heart was with God and dedicated to His service. Well, now how do we go about gaining that? Well, let's look at some things that happened, and I'm going to be very brief. As a matter of fact, I may preach a whole sermon on this sometime. But just a few things here that I think were characteristic of the Jerusalem church, that things that would be characteristic of any church who will grow spiritually. They had good teaching. Going back to Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, this is after about 3,000 had obeyed the gospel. It says in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer and in prayers." They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Some translations say teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. So they continued to teach, learn. The disciples there continued to hear this teaching, to be edified by that teaching. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, when the problem arose concerning the widows who were neglected in the daily distribution, it says in verse 2, "Then the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The ministry of the word of God being taught, was so important that the apostles were not going to leave that in order to serve tables. They then made other provisions for that. But this indicates they continued to teach. Not only the lost of the community of Jerusalem, but those who were already saved, those who were saved, no doubt needed to be taught, and they continued to teach. And as a result of this teaching, then the church grew. Also, there was regular worship. Going back again to verse 42 of chapter 2, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." This is in a context where he's talking about spiritual things. And so when he talks about breaking of bread, I think he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. And in prayers. Now, the church in Jerusalem evidently met regularly to worship God. It says in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple." That idea is continuing daily with one accord means they came together daily. And there was a need for that, for them coming together to worship, to hear the word of God proclaimed, and that no doubt contributed to their spiritual growth. And that will be true of any church. They will regularly come together to worship God. But thirdly, we see their concern for one another. In verses 44 and 45 here of chapter 2, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." They had a deep concern and care for one another, that they were willing to even sell possessions in order to provide the needs of those who were in need. We see this in chapter 4. Verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Verse 34, "Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need," taking care of one another. Love. And you see, they had a Barnabas among them. Look at verses 36 and 37. "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You know, Barnabas was not his name. That wasn't his name. His name was Joseph. It was the apostles that gave him the name Barnabas. Kind of a nickname given to him. Why? Well, evidently, he was a good encourager. That's what the name means. It's translated son of encouragement. And he was one who no doubt did that. He cared about his fellow saints so that he was there encouraging them, trying to encourage and comfort, provide them with the encouragement in the times of discouragement, as well as to urge them in doing what is right. They had a Barnabas among them. That no doubt contributed to the spiritual growth as you find these brethren truly caring for one another. And then you have good leadership. Good leadership. You know, in these early days of the church, the apostles evidently provided the leadership that the church needed. There's no indication at this point. We know later they had elders. We don't know when elders were appointed, but it seems that the apostles provided the leadership in the early days of this church. And when problems arose in the church, they dealt with them rather than ignoring them. They did not sweep the problems under the rug. Let me say, good churches have problems. Good churches have problems. And oftentimes the problems grow out of the activities of the church. And we see this here. Why is it that Ananias and Sapphira, they had a problem with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, where it grew out of their activity of helping one another, of those who sold their possessions and brought those possessions, those proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. And this good work was being done, and here Ananias and Sapphira decided that they would give something. They wanted some praise, no doubt. And then they lied about it. Well, Peter addresses it. They don't sweep it under the rug and keep it quiet. They address this problem. And of course, we know that God is the one that administered the discipline. They dealt with the problem. We see this in chapter 6, too, when these widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. It says in verse 2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" And so they devised a plan in order to take care of this problem. To take care of it without the word of God, the ministry of the word and prayer suffering. They didn't want that to suffer. And so they dealt with that problem. And so that comes from good leadership, who lead and guide so that problems that do arise will be taken care of in the right way and will be dealt with in the proper way. That no doubt contributed to their spiritual growth. And then, of course, prayer. There is no such thing as spiritual growth without prayer. Again, Acts 2 and verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." We find in chapter 4, after Peter and John had been before the council, the Jewish council, they'd been threatened and charged not to teach in the name of Jesus. Notice it says in verse 23 of Acts 4, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and they prayed to God together as they prayed about this matter. You remember in Acts 6 and verse 4, what did the apostles do? Did not want to leave undone. The apostles were involved in the word, the ministry of the word, and prayer. And they did not want to neglect that. That was an essential part of their work and the part of the work of that congregation is to pray to God that God would be with them. And no church will grow without members praying. And so here you have five, I think, essential things that were a part of the early church in Jerusalem. They grew numerically, but we know they grew spiritually as well. And the numerical growth was no doubt as a result of the spiritual growth that they gained. But they grew spiritually because of good teaching, regular worship. They had a proper concern for one another. There was good leadership. And they besought God for all the things that they needed, both spiritually, no doubt materially, as they prayed continually unto God. And as a result, this church was a strong church, and they grew numerically. So, as I mentioned, we may talk more about this in a lesson later as we elaborate or deal maybe more with these various parts of what it takes for a church to grow. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you know that you haven't been doing right, and you need to come back to the Lord. You need to repent. You need to seek His forgiveness. And if that be the case, we encourage you to do that. Do it now. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And if it's a sin that's of a public nature, come forward and make it be known that you have repented. And ask for the prayers of the brethren, and we'll pray on your behalf. And it may be that others don't know about your sin, but you want the prayers of the church. Come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf. If there are any here who have never given your life to Christ, come to Jesus tonight by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in His name for the remission of sins. If you need to come, come while together we stand and sing. All right.